Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, your revelation of yourself. Father, the revelation of your plan of salvation for us, the revelation of your promise of eternal life. And Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts and minds to receive as we ponder your word, that we will grow closer to you, that we will grow in our love for you. Lord Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. My sister living in Chicago has two children, a daughter, Denise, and a son, DeNephew. And they're big fans of Da Bulls and Da Bears. I always start my sermons off with a bad joke. I pastored a church for 16 years, and they kept expecting me to have a funny one, and I was thinking, I've been here a long time. You got to know by now, this is the best I got. But anyway, that has absolutely nothing to do with today's sermon. Today's sermon is entitled, The Importance of Doctrine. And first, I want to say that there should be bullet points up there, but when I was asked about bullet points, I'd never used PowerPoint before, and I'm like, I'm not sure what bullet points are. There'll be bullet points up there next week. But it is the importance of doctrine. And this is something that really needs to be considered in the church today. So much of the church dismisses the idea of doctrine as being doctrine is something from men, and then you have Holy Scripture. And they'll talk about, you know, liturgical churches. That's just the doctrine of men. Well, Jesus went to the synagogue, as was a custom, which Luke tells us, and the synagogues were liturgical. So if it's good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for us. But, you know, the idea of doctrine being a bad word simply is not scriptural. Doctrine is not something that replaces God. Doctrine is something that points us to God. And in fact, doctrine is used in Scripture. Often we have it teaching. The same word for doctrine is the word for teaching that Jesus, when he went around teaching. Jesus went around giving doctrine. It's hard to say, well, that's a bad word. Doctrine is essential to who we are. And used as a noun or a verb to be teaching or what we're teaching, it's in Scripture over 100 times. Now, it's not always positive because there's bad doctrine, and we're going to get to that. But it is essential. It is what we need for the faith. It's why we have Trinity Sunday, because we're reminded that we believe in a triune God. I had a seminary professor who beat into our brains that salvation comes from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. You pray by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. You know, we should have ingrained in our thinking that the gift of life, the gift of eternal life, the gift of God's presence in our life is a gift from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of people today, when you bring up the word doctrine, they'll say, well, it's just Jesus. Jesus is what matters, right? And I'm not dismissing Jesus as important because the Son, the second person of the Trinity. But if we say it's just Jesus, then what do we do with the Father and the Spirit? Well, I'm not excluding. Well, actually, if you say just Jesus, it is. You know, we believe in a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And sound doctrine matters to the people of God. And it ought to matter to us. Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 is told to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. The word instruction there is the same word for teaching as in the apostles' teaching. We should see this as being something that matters. Now, we need to understand when we talk about doctrine, we're not simply talking about intellectual knowledge. That's not what we mean by doctrine. Timothy wasn't going to exhort them with intellectual knowledge. I mean, that is a component of it. But doctrine needs to affect how we live. Doctrine is the right belief, orthodoxy, and belief has consequences, orthopraxy, right living, right action. It's knowledge and belief. I've used this example for years, and I'm going to use it again because I just think it's a great example. If an engineer came in here and told us that this roof was unstable and it was about to collapse, if you believe that engineer, what would you do? Would you sit here and discuss other roofs and other collapses? Would you get up and get out? Of course, we'd get up and get out, right? That's what we're talking about. Right belief, right doctrine leads to right action. And that's the point of this morning. Now I'm going to read from 1 Timothy 4:11. Hopefully I still have it marked. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 11. Yeah, 1 Timothy 4:11. I'm going to read from 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Now the Spirit expressly says that the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You see, they depart from the faith by false teaching. You need to have right teaching to combat the false teaching. It says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believed and knew the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be received if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing in the word of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Good doctrine, as opposed to the evil doctrine. But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. We need right doctrine for right living. I became a Christian here, and despite Bishop Cox's best efforts, I became a little fundamentalist. Well, I was never really that little, but... And one of the things that One of the things that shook me was I started having people question my fundamentalism. And I realized that I had a lot of flawed thinking in there. I had bad doctrine. When I talk about fundamentalism, I'm not talking about the fundamentals of the faith, the creed. I believe in that wholeheartedly. I'm talking about the attitude of we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls who do. You know, that Christianity is defined by the things that we don't do. And so I had stopped listening to secular music. You know, I wouldn't listen to those secular bands. I only listened to Christian music. So I had a friend of mine ask me, which is better for you to listen to? A drug addict country musician singing gospel songs, or Christians singing rock songs? And I'm like, wait a minute, don't do that to me. You're making me think. Well, the whole focus there wasn't on who God is and what he's done. The whole focus is on, I got to do this, this, and this. And that's so common to the Christian life. And the whole point of doctrine is to point us that we are dependent upon God. And right doctrine leads to right living, and false doctrine leads to death and destruction. And this is why we have Trinity Sunday, and this is why we talk about doctrine, because it matters. But it's not only Trinity Sunday, it's also Father's Day. So first off, happy Father's Day to all the fathers who are here. But now we're going to talk about God the Father as part of the Trinity. And the reason why we're going to do that, and I am, well, I won't say I'm the only pastor in liturgical churches that I know of who do Mother's Day and Father's Day sermons, but I can't think of anybody else offhand. People are like, oh, they're secular holidays. I think they're essential for the church, even though it is indeed a secular holiday. But when I went to seminary 30 years ago, a little more, but who's counting? Our culture was very screwed up on the roles of men and women. And I will tell you, in the 30-plus years since I went to seminary, it's not gotten better. And we need to understand how God made us and why God made us this way, and the fact that the role of mother and father point us to God. You think about the Ten Commandments. First four deal with our vertical relationship. Well, actually, I would say all ten deal with the vertical relationship, and we can get to that in a minute. But the next six, you think about horizontal. And the first of those is honor your mother and father so that it will go, or your father and mother, so it will go well for you in the land. And if I were listing the Ten Commandments in my order of importance, I'd have God, don't murder, right? But God doesn't put it that way. He puts our relationship to God, and then honor your parents, because the parents are an image of God to their children. And when we lose that, we lose something very important. God doesn't say this is an incidental. God puts honoring your parents above not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing. Because they are an image of God. Marriage is an image of God's relationship with his people. There was an early church father who said that no man can claim God as his father unless he has the church as his mother. That we were created to be in a body, united in God. And so I always hit Mother's Day and Father's Day because we need to hear this. We need to think about this. Now, people will say, and I've heard the arguments, you know, if you talk about Father's Day, there'll be people who just recently lost their father, or there'll be people who had a terrible father growing up, or they had no father. And I'm like, you're absolutely right. And as somebody who grew up with an alcoholic father, I will tell you the cure to that is to focus on God the Father, not we won't talk about Father. Jesus doesn't say, when you pray, say, our Father, unless, of course, your father was an absentee dad or your father was really bad and you wished he'd been absentee. Jesus says, pray our Father. It is the answer. It is the response. It is what heals us in our difficult relationships. And the truth is that we are all sinful and fallen. And we all have sinful and fallen relationships. And they are healed by God, and we are healed by God. And we need to focus on God, our Father, because he is the source of our life. There was a comedian years ago who now cannot be named, but he made the joke about he told his children, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. You know, it's the idea of the Father being the source of life. Well, God, our Father, is the source of our life. In fact, it goes back to salvation from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. We need to see that and latch on to that. God created us, and he knows what is best for us. And that's the problem with being a fundamentalist. I think that my life is about denying myself things that other people get to do. You know, like, I don't get to smoke. Like, that's a big loss. You know, I don't get to drink. I don't get to dance. My age, I don't get to dance, but that's a whole other story. You know, Christianity isn't about things we don't do, though there certainly are things Christians ought not do. Christianity is about having a relationship with God, being brought into his family, being numbered among his people, and being able to say, I have God as my Father. He created us. He knows what's best for us. It's not a matter of denying me the things I want. It's a matter of giving me what is best for me. Our life is fulfilled when we are submitted to him. And think about a parent that doesn't deny their children anything. Is that good parenting? Absolutely not. I love watching the response of parents depending upon the situation. You have a toddler that's messing with something they're not supposed to mess with, and like, Michael, don't do that. And then Michael goes to grab something off the top of the stove, and they're like, Michael! You know, the parent is responding to the situation and what's best for the child. They're not yelling at the child because they want to scar him for life. They're yelling at the child because they don't want him to physically scar himself for life. God knows what's best for us. He created us, and that is what is best for us. One of the problems we have today is that we build our foundation on the wrong things. So often today, we build our foundation on the world and what the world says. And as a pastor, I'm supposed to go along and I shouldn't say anything that's not... Don't say things that will offend people. Well, my foundation isn't built upon the world. My foundation is built upon God. We have architect in here, so please forgive me, but building a house on the wrong foundation destroys the house. The first job I had doing carpentry, we were building a ton of townhouses. When I say a ton, I mean a ton of townhouses northeast of the city. And there was a spring on this huge tract of land that they bought to put in townhouses. So in order to have the land perk so that they could build on it, they dug out the spring, they filled it with gravel, and they rerouted it and put dirt over top of it. And guess what? The land perked. Guess what it didn't do 2 years after they did that? Hold up a house. Ah, started to sink. You know, and it's a townhouse. You figure that can't be good for the houses next to it. If you build a house on the wrong foundation, it destroys the house. Our foundation must be built on God, who he is, and what he's done for us. The second thing we want to know about God the Father is that he loves us. Taken from Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, because we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given us. Has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's important to understand God loves us. God cares for us. Again, it's not simply about what I'm not allowed to do because God is withholding stuff from me. It's about God loves me and have a relationship with him. One of the problems I see, and I see a lot of problems in the church today, and so now I'm just going to dump a bunch of them on you, is the church will focus on, it's all about salvation. You know, saved from sin. And people often sell the gospel like fire insurance. And first off, we shouldn't do anything like we're selling insurance, but that's another story. It's not about selling something. Yes, we are saved from sin. That is true, but it's so much more than that. We are saved to something. We are brought out of sin and death into relationship with God our Father who loves us, and we are brought into his family. And so that's something we need to see. You think of the joy that you see in parents when they're proud of their young child. You know, they just light up. And I can tell you now that I live in a 55-plus community, I see a lot of pictures of grandchildren. And you know what the grandparents are doing when they're showing these pictures? They're smiling. They're happy. You see the love. You see the care. And we should see that in God. God loves us and cares for us. I try and remind myself that what I see in the eyes of those grandparents is how I should view the eyes of God looking upon me with that love and care and concern. You know, it's graduation time, and I'm sure a lot of you of grandparents have gone to graduations from kindergarten and all these other things, and like, and Ginger makes fun of the way I say kindergarten, but such is life. Kindergarten, you know, and the grandparents all get together and they're talking about, I don't remember having a kindergarten graduation when I was a kid. Yeah. Did you go? Of course I did. It's my grandchild, right? And we should see of God looking at us with that love and that care. Because God cares for us. And the third and final point, which is always everybody's favorite point of the sermon, the last one, is he provides for us. From John chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, they said, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform them that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're testing Jesus. They want a sign, and what are they to go to? They go right to God's provision. And it's hard for us to imagine in the land of grocery stores and quickie marts on every corner what it must have been like for the children of Israel to be out in the wilderness, 600,000 men and their families, and wonder, what are we going to eat? And they went out and picked it right up off of the ground. What are they going to eat? God provided for them. And so when they ask for a sign, they go right back to God's provision. And much of the purpose of the Old Testament law was to teach us to depend upon God. Why was the prohibition against pork and shellfish and other things in the Old Testament law? I can't tell you how many people say, well, it's because of refrigeration and they didn't have right ways to deal with it. Oh, yeah, so Peter had refrigeration, huh? So when God lifted that prohibition, they'd come up with refrigeration. Well, they hadn't. That wasn't the purpose of it. The purpose of it was to teach us to depend upon God and say, God, you are more important to me than food. And you can take one look at me and you can tell food is very important to me. But we need to be reminded God is more important to us than food. Think about an agrarian culture that was to do no work on the Sabbath. When do you harvest? When the grain is ripe. When do you stop? When you've harvested it all. Unless, of course, you're Jewish. And then you start after the Sabbath. Or you stop on the Sabbath and then resume after the Sabbath because God's more important than bringing in the crop. Because God tells me to rest because my dependence is upon him. A loving father provides for his children. Now, part of the reason why we don't receive that provision is we don't like this whole part about tribulation produces perseverance. I'd much rather have a life free of tribulation, please. Can I have that one? But why does God allow tribulation? Because God knows what's best for us and wants what's best for us and wants to produce character and hope in our lives. And tribulation produces that. Tribulation draws us closer to God. You know, when things are easy, it's pretty much easy to think, I got this. When things get hard, my first thought is, dear Lord, help. There was a comedian, Christian comedian, who made this joke about when things are going well, you can tell the way people pray because they have those long, flowery King James prayers. And then when things aren't going well, you can tell because the prayers get boiled down to, Lord, help! Tribulation teaches us to depend upon God and because of Him. Why do we have fear? Why do we have worry? Of which I have a lot. It's because we're not trusting in God and His provision. We're not trusting in His plan for our lives because, well, I want my plan. And I need to be reminded, I'm dependent upon God and His plan. God has an eternal perspective, and we have an earthly perspective. God loves us. God provides for us. God is our Father. A right understanding of God as our Father should lead to right living in our lives. We respond to His love and call upon our lives, trusting in His care for us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank You for Your word, for Your revelation of Yourself to us. And Father, as we celebrate Trinity Sunday this morning, Father, help us to focus on the great gift of being numbered as Your children, the great gift it is to be brought into Your people, into Your family, into Your household. And Father, as we come to Your table, we pray that You would feed us, nourish us, strengthen us, and equip us. Lord Jesus, it's in Your name we pray. Amen.